Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction if I go down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned for me my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. So far, the reading of God's word. You can see the picture. Two armies perched on two respective hills with a valley between them, and the armies being ready for combat. But these armies didn't fight. Instead, there was one man, a big man from one side, a fellow by the name of Goliath, who said, "Let one of you from the other side come and fight me, and let the winner take all." You know the outcome. The shepherd boy David went and fought Goliath and defeated Goliath. You know that David was representing his people, and in his victory, the people won. David knew what it meant to be a representative for his people, where his actions would determine the health, the welfare, the safety of his people. Now this morning we are going to look at another incident where David was the representative of his people, but it's going to be quite a different story. We are going to look at three passages from the Bible this morning. One of them, the psalm which we have been thinking about and which we have just read, and then 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Now, Psalm 30 is a reflection and a later confession of David concerning the things that happened in those historical passages in Samuel and Chronicles. And what we're going to do this morning is weave together those three passages so that we can understand how it is that David really was able to go from mourning to dancing. Now, it might be helpful if you did follow along in 2 Samuel 24. We will spend more time there than in any other one place. Now, the event in David's life, which is being given to us in Samuel 24, is the sin of taking a census. This is one of the two places in the Bible where David's actions are really heavily criticized by God. The other action is the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And this sin of taking a census is even worse than that one. Now let's reconstruct the history just very briefly. The people had been involved in great sin just prior to the taking of this census. The people had forsaken David and thus had forsaken God, and had gone and aligned themselves with David's son Absalom in his attempted coup, or his attempted takeover of the kingdom. It says in verse 1, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and God incited David to sin, to take a census." You can see right off the bat that there is an interrelationship between David and Israel. God makes David's sin to be the occasion for the punishment of his people. David's sin, that of taking a census. Now, what is wrong with taking a census? I must confess that a couple of years ago, when a young lady knocked on our door up in Philadelphia and peered in, she identified herself as being from the United States government. She peered in and said, "How many people live here?" She said, "How many rooms do you have?" Now, I must confess that I was a little bit taken aback. I felt my privacy had been violated by this young lady. But I don't think that that census was a sinful one that the government was involved in. There had also been two previous censuses taken in Israel, and both of them were commanded by God, both prior to and following the 40 years wandering when Israel was on its way into the Promised Land. God commanded a census to be taken. But this time, this census was certainly a sinful one, for David was counting the fighting men. Now, David, we are given a clue in the first part of this chapter and also in 1 Chronicles 21 that there was a problem with what David was doing. And that clue is given to us in the response of Joab, his commander. Now Joab was a hard-hitting, blood-and-guts general that fought with David for a number of years. He was a real General Patton type of guy. And Joab and all of his fellow commanders said, "No, David, don't do it." Now that certainly, I would think, would give David pause to think. And he would think that maybe there was a problem with taking this military census. But David didn't listen. "Go and count them," he repeated. Now, humanly speaking, I suppose there were some good reasons for wanting to take this census. As I mentioned just before, Absalom had attempted a coup, a takeover of the government, and that had been just recently put down. All of David's external enemies had been put down as well. And he was getting along towards the end of his reign, and it was certainly a good time for him to take a look around and pick up the pieces and see what was left after his life, which had been one of fighting many, many battles. But do you see what's going on in David's heart? He begins to feel security in himself and a pride in what he could do and a pride with what he could with his army and with his people. Let's take just a closer look at the motive behind taking this census. And we see that in Psalm 30, verse 6. "When I felt secure," I said, "I will never be shaken." When I felt secure, that's David's own confession. He begins to feel secure. He begins to glory in his military might. He begins to glory in what he had done rather than in God's faithfulness. What a contrast this is in David's life. We just talked about David and Goliath as a young boy facing the giant from the Philistines. We also can think a little bit later of the time when David and 400 of his companions went up against the Amalekites. And in those two cases, David needed faith in God. And he had faith in God. But here, he begins to lose the trust in God and begins to place far more emphasis than he should in the number of people that he can have fighting for him. Now, why would David do such a thing? Why would David be concerned to count those fighting men? At this time in David's career, all that God had promised to give him, had promised Abraham that he would give Abraham's descendants, was now in David's possession. So what could he be doing trying to count the army again? It seems to me that he was trying to extend the borders of Israel. He was not concerned with what, he was not content with what God had given to him. But his desire was to extend the borders. He wanted more and more. There was a lack of contentment in what God had given to him. And the guilt of David's cravings were brought upon Israel. as you see in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3, that parallel passage. Joab is saying, why should you be bringing guilt on Israel? That's the insensitive Joab, the army commander, who picks up on the fact that this is sin even before it's carried out. And David required almost a year, 9 months, and 20 days following the giving of this census before he saw that it was sin. It took nearly a year for his seared conscience to be penetrated by the fact that he was not having faith in God alone. It's interesting to note that that is the same lag time between the earlier sin that we mentioned, that sin with Bathsheba. It took, again, about a year before David recognized the fact that he had sinned. Finally, though, he did realize it. It says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, and God also saw David's sin, and so he punished Israel. You see the responsibility that David has as covenant representative. He sins, and the people bear the consequences. Now, it was very easy for us to cheer David on when he was fighting Goliath and to celebrate the fact that, yes, he defeated Goliath, and when he did so, all of Israel defeated the Philistines. It's easy for us to cheer that on. But the sword cuts both ways. David sinned. And as the representative of his people, the people suffered. Maybe the idea of a covenant representative is not that comfortable after all. But the Bible teaches that that's how God deals with his people. He does it in terms of the covenant. We can see that in Romans, the 5th chapter, very clearly. Sin entered the human race through the sin, through Adam, through his first sin. And death, then, in verse 15, is the result. Death, by that one transgression, comes to all of the people. And we all here, as you know, are united to Adam. We share in the guilt of his sin. Now, how does that make you feel? Do you think that's unjust? You weren't even around. You weren't even there, and you are sharing in the guilt of Adam's first sin. You suffer the consequences. That's hard to take, isn't it? It's also hard to take that the Israelites suffered for the sin of David. But Romans 5 goes on to talk, to contain the words of life. God's grace is shown through one man, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 19, through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ, unlike David, was a successful covenant representative. The people were punished, as I've suggested, for David's sin. Now, God sends to David a prophet by the name of Gad. And this prophet has three options for David to consider, three ways that he can receive the punishment from God on the people for David's own sin. Now, the first one was 3 years of famine. The people had been through that fairly recently. It had been no fun at all. David wanted no part of that. There was also, the second option was 3 months of fleeing from enemies. That also was an all too familiar activity on the part of David. He had just been fleeing from Absalom and his forces shortly before that. But the third one is the one that David selects. 3 days of pestilence, 3 days of plague from the hand of God. Notice in Psalm 30, in the first verse, David is reflecting on this choice. And he says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. There's one thing that David as king just couldn't tolerate. That would be the humiliation of his enemies chasing him and overcoming him. So he takes the third one, 3 days of pestilence and plague. But do you see the irony? Do you see the irony here? David had just counted his people. And what happens? God reaches out his hand and he slays 70,000 people in one day. God's punishment was brought on Israel because one man sinned. Again, how does that strike you? How does that make you feel? Is that fair? David certainly wasn't comfortable with that idea at all. We see in 2 Samuel 24:17, when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family." But David couldn't bear the wrath of sin. He couldn't do it. His greater son, Jesus Christ, is the only one that could do it. The words of Jesus in John 10:11, picking up on the theme of the shepherd here, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." David failed. Adam failed. But Jesus Christ is the faithful, the successful covenant representative. Jesus laid down his life for you and me. If you own him, if you know him as Savior and Lord, he took your punishment upon himself, like David tried to do and couldn't do it. In the third place, let's consider the forgiveness that is granted to David. Back up to the 16th verse of 2 Samuel 24. "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough! Withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." The angel was about to destroy Jerusalem. His sword was drawn over the threshing floor of Araunah, who had a little place just north of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the city walls. The angel of the Lord was about to destroy Jerusalem, the city that God delighted in. He delighted to place his name upon that city, to call it his own. But God's grief was so great that he stopped the hand of the angel. His anger was stayed. "Enough! Withdraw your hand," he says. So God's grief was great, and his anger was brief. For one day, as I mentioned, the plague swept across Israel. 70,000 fell. But just one day, from the morning until the evening sacrifice, and God chose not to carry out the full length of the sentence. God was merciful. As the prophet Habakkuk says, God in his wrath remembers mercy. God in his wrath remembers mercy. Let's look at again at Psalm 30 and see how David is reflecting on the grace of God in this situation. Starting with verse 4, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." God commands David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, which we've mentioned, right where the destructive sword of the angel was raised over the city of Jerusalem. There David was commanded to sacrifice. Now Araunah said, "Take the land, take the sheep, the oxen, take everything you need for the sacrifice." And David says, "No, I will pay you top dollar for it. I will not give a sacrifice, an offering to my God that costs me nothing." Right there, where the angel stood with that unsheathed sword, David makes his sacrifice. The peace offering of David is accepted, and the sword is returned to its sheath. You know, it's that same spot outside of Jerusalem that 800 years before another blade was drawn was ready to strike another victim. This time it was a boy, not a city. And this time Abraham heard, "Abraham, Abraham, do not touch the boy." Do you know what Abraham called that place? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. God provided a ram that day for Abraham, for his son Isaac. And on this day, God accepted the peace offering from David on this place, Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, where David made his peace offering. That same place was the place on which the temple would be built. Right outside what was then the walled city of Jerusalem, the walls were then extended to include this area, Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh. It's on that place where that temple was built. For 1,000 years, God would hear his people. He would accept their sacrifices. Day after day, month after month, year after year, God accepted those sacrifices. But you can see the weakness, can't you? Because they had to be done day after day, week after week, month after month. There were weaknesses in the temple sacrifice. It would take another hill outside the city of Jerusalem, this time to the south, on which Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be slain. It would take that hill. Jesus Christ would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides in Jesus Christ. What is David's response? The response is seen in verse 11. "You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Earlier we mentioned the sin that David had with Bathsheba, the fact that that was the other great sin that David committed during his life. And it's interesting to note there are a number of significant parallels between this sin, the one taking the census, and committing adultery with Bathsheba. The similarities, both are blatant sins before God. And in both cases, it takes just about a year for David to repent, to even realize that he had been sinning. And in both cases, a prophet comes to him and talks to him about that sin. And also, in both cases, great sorrow is expressed. And as was the practice of that day, David puts upon him burlap and dirt to indicate his great mourning, to indicate his great sorrow. But also, in both cases, David experiences tremendously freeing forgiveness at the hand of God. He experiences great joy in God's forgiveness. And in this case, his mourning is turned to dancing. What a joyful response to God's grace that is. I'd like to reflect just for a moment then on the great contrast of the emotional reactions that David has. There are two common reactions to sin, I would suggest to you. Two common reactions. There is one reaction where sin is viewed almost in a morbid sort of way, and you'd almost rather stay in that sin than confess it to Jesus Christ and be freed. Have you ever carried around the baggage of your sin before God? You just don't want to release it. You either believe that God can't or won't free you from it. I like the illustration of the man who was walking down the country road with a huge pack on his back, around 100 pounds of it. He is trudging along the road, and a kindly farmer drives up in his carriage, in his wagon, says, "Can I give you a lift?" The man says, "Sure." So he hops up into the wagon, and there he is, standing on the wagon, holding on to the edge of the wagon, his knees buckling with the weight of his load. Isn't that silly? But sometimes we do the same thing. Jesus has said, I will take your load. Yet we want to carry it ourselves. We want to continue carrying it, our knees buckling under the weight of it. We just can't accept the freedom that can come from Jesus Christ taking our sins. Not like David. David really believed what God said. He was able to let go of his sin. I talked to a fellow earlier this week, a young guy who experienced a great deal of anger towards his parents and towards the sin that this fellow thought that his parents had committed against him. 20 years later, this young fellow is able to recount to me incidences when his parents had sinned against him, and he clung on to that. He held on to it for 2 decades, unable to let it go, unable to be freed from it, to be able to love his parents, to love other people. Do you believe in Christ? That Christ really can take your sin, remove it, free you from its bondage. When you do, you can experience, as David did, mourning to dancing. I mentioned that there are 2 ways, though, to deal with sin. Let me just suggest another. Many people in this day and age have a view of sin, well, just easy come, easy go. I've committed a sin, that's right. I'll just glibly ask forgiveness from God and just let it go at that. It has no real effect on you. You just have the attitude that you're just resigned to the fact that, yeah, it'll happen again. You know what the result of that is? The result is a flat, relatively flat Christian experience with periodic blips of sorrow and joy. But they're just periodic and they're just blips on that otherwise flat line. That's not David's experience at all. True enough, he experienced sorrow for sin, great sorrow. But he also experienced the beauty of forgiveness and great joy when his mourning could turn to dancing. What a delight it was for him to feel, to experience, to know the forgiveness of his sin in the eyes of the Almighty God. Just a couple of questions for you. How did you feel when we talked about the 70,000 people who were killed on account of David's sin? Do you think this is unfair? Do you think this is cruel on the part of God? I can ask you to consider something much worse than that. The fact that by the sin of one man, Adam, death came to all people. But if you have a hard time with that, if you think that is unfair, I would suggest to you that you must also think that it is unfair for us to be able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness. And if we know him, to take that righteousness upon ourselves. That would be equally unfair, wouldn't it? But that is the way God has chosen to deal with his people. We don't have to stay bound by Adam's sin. We can take the righteousness, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ upon ourselves and experience that great forgiveness. You realize that you, like David, are a covenant breaker before God. And have you turned from mourning to dancing? Are you resting on Christ alone? Let me just read the last 2 verses of Psalm 30. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Right now, I would like us to together listen to the words of Psalm 30, sung for us this time on tape by James Ward. Now, I'm aware that in this cavern of a room, words can be muddied. So I've written out for you on the bottom of your bulletin insert the order in which he is singing those verses. See the chorus, verses 11 and 12, and then the first stanza and the verses listed there. After we listen to James Ward singing Morning to Dancing. We will have an opportunity to sing in praise to God, Isaiah 61, verse 3, being led at that time by Glenn Sunshine. Let's listen to Psalm 30.